Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Burden and Blessing Podcast. My name is Pastor Tom Nauman, and this is our CPR series. And I'm joined by my good friend and fellow minister of God's Holy Word, Sam Rodebach. What's up, Sam?
Hey, not much. How are you doing?
Oh, doing pretty good. So today we're talking about a topic that might seem a little bit unusual. It's not our typical CPR type series. It might even sound like a bit of a downer, Sam. And we're talking about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. Sometimes we call them the ELCA or ELCA. And they just had their synod-wide convention. We'd call it a convention. They call it their church-wide assembly. It happened in Milwaukee, Wisconsin from August 5th through the 10th. And this big synod-wide meeting happened, and a lot of sad things kind of transpired.
It's kind of a downer of a topic, and it's just because anytime God's word is being put in the background, it's, you know, it's sad. And when God's word is replaced by human reason and whatever's, you know, correct for us at the time, you know, that's really sad, and that's certainly something that's going on in the in the ELCA today. You know the ELCA is probably the largest Lutheran church in the world. I think they have 3 million members, 6 million members. A lot more than any other Lutheran synod, but you know, sadly, the largest Lutheran church body in America no longer could be truly considered Lutheran, and possibly could not even be considered Christian. You might think that's a bit of a stretch to just say that outright, but I think you'll agree as we go through some of this stuff.
Yeah, it's true. I've noticed, and you probably have too, and listeners, if you haven't noticed this yet, you probably will someday. Sometimes when you tell people that you're a Lutheran, they assume that you are anti-biblical, almost. They assume that you're incredibly, incredibly liberal in your Christian teachings, that you may not believe in the resurrection, you may not believe in the virgin birth, you may not believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And that's because, like you said, the majority of Lutherans in our country belong to this synod, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. So if someone is only familiar with this kind of a Lutheran, you know, they might assume that your theology is also very, very loose and very weak. Yeah. So, Sam, tell us a little bit more about what happened at this assembly. What kind of things were going on among our Lutherans in the ELCA?
Well, there are a number of things on the docket this year. I think you can kind of see a common thread through everything that they discussed. Just looking at some of the acts that they passed. First of all, the ELCA was declared itself to be the very first sanctuary denomination. You've probably heard of sanctuary cities. You know, we deal in an age where there are a lot of refugees and refugee crises around the world. Well, the ELCA wants to be open to any refugee. I'm not sure how this entirely works, but evidently they are the first sanctuary denomination. They also, as a synod, condemned sexism and patriarchy as sins. So basically dealing with men's versus women's roles, they condemned all that as a sin. They also condemned white supremacy as a sin. So kind of a mixed bag there. I also think that sexism and white supremacy are wrong and not something we should be engaging in. I'm not exactly sure that we need to come out and say it as a synod. Patriarchy, the idea of man being the head of the family or the head of the church, is something that God actually instituted in Scripture. So, you know, that's why I said the mixed bag. They also made a declaration, an official declaration from the ELCA to all people of African descent. It was a confession of the church's role in slavery hundreds of years ago. They named racism as a sin, and they acknowledged institutional racism both in churches in America and in America as a whole, and they announced as a synod they were going to fight for racial justice from now on. So I said that you can kind of see a common thread running through everything they were working at this synod. Tom, any idea what common thread I was seeing there?
Not caring about what the Bible has to say, instead focusing on, you know, it sounds more like a political get-together or, you know, some kind of social justice event than it does a church-wide synod. You know, it doesn't sound like there was a lot of Bible study going on. It sounds like they're trying to take down some different kind of issues.
Right. Yeah, I know, and I agree. I agree completely. It was entirely a political event, evidently. And, you know, some of those things might be worthwhile talking about, but when we gather together as a synod, you know, we try to focus on God's word entirely and make sure that we're preaching God's word entirely. And hey, there are some things that the world says we should be doing that if it's contrary to God's word, we just don't do.
Speaking of those things, Sam, why don't you tell us about the Declaration of Intercommitment, Interreligious Commitment. Did I get that right? I'm sorry.
That's what it is.
This is good.
So the ELCA, they made this declaration, right? It's an entire document of how they are going to operate as a synod with regards to other Christian churches and other religions in general. Basically, the premise of this entire document is that God is concerned with world peace, with unity, and with justice. They said somewhere in this document that God made two big decrees to us. First, the Great Commission. Second of all, the Great Commandment. You know, the Great Commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, or do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, essentially. So they said, in order to follow what God wants of us, first of all, we go and share the news with the world, which the ELCA would say it's doing. Second of all, go and show love to others around the world. And I think we would disagree about what the best way to actually do that. Essentially, the ELCA's whole point through this whole document is to work with people of other faiths to make the world better, and then to become open to other religions around the world in love. And I'm not just talking about Christians here, but other religions like Buddhism and Islam and Hinduism and Sikhism. The goal for the ELCA is to work together with these people, to pray with them, to have sort of this outward fellowship with them in order to achieve what they claim God's real goals for the world is: world peace, world unity, and worldwide justice.
So whereas the Bible says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, and the Bible says, I appeal to you, brothers, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, and whereas the Bible says that you should avoid those who are setting spiritual death traps, here we see clear evidence of the ELCA encouraging these things, would you say?
Well, yeah, absolutely. I was also thinking of 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What accord does righteousness have with wickedness, or what fellowship does light have with darkness, or what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? There is none. And yet the ELCA is promoting this at their church-wide assembly. In fact, it wasn't just talk about it. The way the assembly went was they had a number of speakers from all of these different churches and religious groups there at the assembly as their honored guests. They had a Jewish man come up, one of the Jewish leaders in America from New York, come up and speak. He spoke about 15 minutes. At the end of his speech, talked about working together with the ELCA in the course of the common good. Standing ovation. They had a man come up from the Islamic Foundation of Milwaukee. His name was Ahmed Karishi. I liked his name, so I wrote it down. But he came up and he spoke for about 10 minutes about this commonality between Islam and the ELCA and how they were going to be able to work together. Standing ovation. And then the leader of the ELCA convention invited all of their honored guests up to the front. There's about 32 people standing up there. I tried to write down all of the religions represented as they were there. But at this ELCA convention, you had representatives from the Presbyterian Church, USA, Episcopalian, United Church of Christ, Moravian, Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Methodist, Jewish, Islamic, Sikh, Buddhist, and Hindu. These are all the representatives there. They gathered them all up on the dais, and a standing ovation for all of these people of other faiths.
So whereas the Bible tells us to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, you know, it's not too hard to test the spirits of a Buddhist or a Muslim and understand that they are not teaching the same thing that the Bible is teaching. It's pretty frustrating.
Yes, it is extremely frustrating. The worst part about this, now, if you're listening at home, you might think, well, they're just being nice to them. And sure, we don't have to be mean to Muslim people and you know, not talk to them and avoid them. But it went quite a bit further than that. And the document that they typed up, as you read it, you understand that the main goal is to achieve peace and harmony here on earth. There's no focus on peace with God for the next life. You know, Christ tells us, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He tells us that as we focus on this life, we can expect there to be no peace and no unity and no justice and no harmony, but that helps us keep our focus on the next life, where God does tell us it will be peace with no end with the Father. So in this document, there were these lines. I'm just going to read the lines off to you. It's lines 630 through 655 of the document. This caused a little bit of a stir, and I think you'll understand where I'm going here. So in this document dealing with the relationships between Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and Christians, it says, "The Lutheran tradition offers other reasons for caution about our claims to know. Luther said that no human could know another person's relationship with God. What that person says or does gives us clues, but ultimately, we cannot see into someone else's heart. Similarly, Luther insisted that we cannot know the inner workings of God. God has revealed God's attitude toward us, overall purpose, and character, but the inner workings of God remain hidden. Hence, we must be careful about claiming to know God's judgments regarding another religion or the individual human beings who practice it." And there's another reason for caution. As mentioned above, the Lutheran tradition has understood the word faith to mean trust rather than affirming beliefs. Hence, we must also be careful not to judge our neighbors only on the basis of their religious beliefs, as they may or may not tell us much about how our neighbors relate to God. There's no substitute for exploring together what matters most to others and to us. The full story of the relationship between our neighbor and God is beyond our knowledge and even our calling. In the context of interreligious relations, we do not need answers to these questions in order to treat one another with love and respect, find ways to cooperate for the sake of the larger community, practice hospitality, or witness to the good news of God's love, forgiveness, and new life in Christ. All we know and all we need to know is that our neighbors are made in God's image and that we are called to love and to serve them. You know, there's this talk about not knowing what God thinks about another religion or other human beings who practice it. They say that God, you know, God's inner workings are so much vaster than we can comprehend. So we know what he thinks toward us. We don't know what he thinks toward other people. So let's just assume, if they are sincere, that they do know God and God loves them very much. Clearly, God does tell us in Scripture what he thinks about other religions or about those who deny Christ specifically. He tells us a lot about that. And actually, there was one fella at this entire convention that had a problem with this whole document, and his specific problem was dealing with those lines that I just read to you. He proposed an amendment to the group. He said, "I would like to strike lines 630 to 655 as inconsistent with Scripture. John 14, verse 6 clearly states, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.' Then he continues on. Here we have a clear statement from Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. We do, therefore, have a basis to know God's views on religions that do not require faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son. He makes this amendment proposal. The committee declines to amend it. They bring this whole debate to the floor. And this is all on YouTube. You can watch it all. I just watched it yesterday. They bring it to a floor to vote on, to pass this whole document. And the same man, Zachary Johnson's his name, he's from northern Minnesota somewhere, he gets up to the mic, just a lay member, and he stands in front of all these pastors and ministers and leaders and members of other religions, and he says, I would like to re-propose my amendment. He basically says there at the mic, are there certain teachings of Scripture that are inconvenient for us to teach? Yes. Should we back down from teaching them? No, because they're God's word. Does God tell us to love non-Christians? Yes, absolutely. And then he says, my contention is that the best way to show love to non-Christians is by sharing the good news about Christ and explaining to them that there is no other way to God outside of Christ Jesus. He says that. He sits down. You could hear a pin drop in there. No standing ovation. No round of applause. Here's a man standing up for Christ, and it was awkward, to say the least. A female pastor gets up, says she's a pastor, she believes in the gospel, but it is embarrassing to talk about all of this in front of their honored guests, that she's against the motion, and then she says God is big enough to include all different religions into his family, and he's big enough that we should admit we don't know everything about how he works. Standing ovation. They call the document to a vote with the proposed amendment, and there were three present. They did a show with green cards or red cards. In favor of the amendment, you put up your green card. There were three that raised their green cards, and I don't know how many red cards, over 900 probably? 900 red cards shooting down the words of Christ in favor of these ideas that paint God as being accepting of every religion.
Oh man, it's really frustrating to hear that kind of thing, Sam. And what's frustrating to me is that there are elements of truth in what these false teachers are saying, you know?
Right.
That one woman was correct in saying that we should not, you know, be hasty to judge what's in people's hearts. It's
right.
Not our job to do that. You know, we don't get to judge what's in people's hearts, but we are to be judging what people are teaching.
Right.
The Bible's very, very clear on that. You know, we're not searching this out. You know, we're just aware of the fact that there's an enormous Lutheran church body that is not only corrupting the name Lutheran, but really corrupting the name Christian. You know,
yeah.
To say that there are these many different ways to God and that there is God is big enough to welcome all these different religions into his family. What does that even mean? Is God big? Yeah, I guess.
Yeah.
But he's also very clear about the one way to God, you know, is through Jesus Christ. No one can come to the Father except through me, Jesus said, you know, and it's frustrating to hear that. It's good that we're aware of this. I think it's important that our church members are aware of these different false teaching churches. And really, it's not reason for us to look down on these people. It's reason for us to cling even more tightly to the truth of God's word.
Yeah.
And, you know, to point this stuff out. And, you know, God bless that guy, that one guy who stood up and read that Bible verse. But he's in the wrong place.
Yeah, absolutely.
He needs to get out of there. He needs to be aware of those false prophets and remove himself from their midst because it's not good for his faith. It's not good for the faith of his congregation either. You know, really, it's a blatant and purposeful ignoring of what God's word says. It's an ignoring of sin. You know, and what you mentioned about him saying that. It's not always convenient to preach God's word. Yeah, that's true. The law is never fun to preach. It's never fun to tell someone that they're a sinner. You know, but you have to do it. what kind of Christian would you be? What kind of pastor would you be if we just skipped that part, you know?
Yep.
Where you can say God is love, and oh, God loves everybody. God does love everybody. But his love came at a cost, you know? It came at the cost of his son Jesus' life and death. You know, God didn't just snap his fingers and pretend that sin never happened.
Right.
His justice wouldn't allow that. Instead, he made a plan for it. He brought a solution for the problem of our sin. He brought a solution for all the idolatry in the world and all the sins of disobedience and ignoring of God's word. He paid for all that, you know, and it wasn't free. It cost Jesus his life.
Yeah, that's
but it did save us.
That's what bothers me. I mean, obviously there's a lot about this that bothers me, but the idea that God sent his son out of love for us, was willing to sacrifice his son, in that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And yet the ELCA, you know, we're accustomed to churches looking over sections of scripture because it's convenient for the times. So like when it comes to homosexuality or women pastors or sex outside of marriage or whatever, those are just the things that are coming off to my head right now. But whatever it is, we're used to churches overlooking those things. But it is another level of wicked when a church will overlook what Christ did on the cross and what God says about the way of salvation is through his son's blood shed as a sacrifice, and overlook that for convenience. You know, I was reminded as you're talking there of a sermon text I think we both preached on recently from Jeremiah 23. Mm-hmm. God's talking about the false prophets. He says, they continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. And then a few verses later, it says, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. It's so clear. You see this passage again and again when you're looking at different churches. But to go to someone who is, as it says, despising the Lord, as an Islamic person is doing, or a Jewish people do, or you know, a follower of the Hindu faith, they're despising the Lord because they're despising Christ. Those who follow the dictates of their own heart, you're saying to these people, you have peace. No evil shall come upon you. God says forgiveness and peace from him. It doesn't work that way. God will have his wrath, and he will have his vengeance on sin and on unbelief. And he will not turn back his anger until he's executed all of his wrath. And of course, we see the day when God executed his wrath, and he poured it all out on his son. And that's why we can stand here and we can say we have peace, but it's not because God just is like a doting old grandfather that chuckles and pats us all on the head and says, well, I love you all anyways. He didn't just sweep our sin under the rug as if it was dirt that he just had to get out of his sight. He heaped it on his son, killed his son for it, and now he said, believe in him and you shall be saved. He does not leave anything open as to another way to heaven, or he does not paint any picture of he's okay with other religions. God has one relationship with us, and that's through Christ Jesus, his son. So, you know, I thank the Lord that in 2019, which, you know, maybe it's recency bias, but we're in the most politically correct era of humanity, perhaps, that in this day and age, there are still churches that proclaim what God says, because it is not easy, as that fella said, and it is not going to be well received, and it does defy logic. And every single day it seems like there's a new thing on the news which is going to make it harder and harder and harder to preach Christ crucified and to preach what God says. But you know, still the Lord has upheld his word, and he's upheld his church, and he's continued to give us faithful preachers and faithful churches who can bear faithful witnesses to what God actually says and thinks. And thank the Lord that we have that in our church body.
Yeah. Yeah, I think, you know, it's kind of like for the ELCA to say these things and to be preaching these things and to be pretending to stand for God. It's like going to a doctor who says, nah, you're fine.
Yep.
You know, you don't have any heart problems, even though he knows that, you know, your arteries are all clogged and you have a heart palpitation and you're at high risk for heart disease. And he says, nah, everything's going to be fine. It's no problem. Yeah. And maybe you should, you know, start smoking cigarettes and drink a little more and sleep less. And it's, you know, it's ignoring the problem of sin, and it's ignoring the problem of life without Christ. Instead, it's our duty to, like you said, proclaim the whole counsel of God and cling to that truth.
Yep.
And make sure that we're aware of these things going on in the world, and that, you know, as much as we are incredibly thankful to the Lord for the invisible church on earth, you know, every single believer, we still need to be on the lookout for those false teachers who are coming to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They're out there. You know, the Bible says the be sober, be vigilant, for the devil is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
Yeah.
And the devil seems to be have his claws deep into the church of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
And I want to be clear about something. I believe there probably are believers in the ELCA. There are people who are going to be saved in the ELCA because God's word is still read there. And we know that where God's word is being read, the Holy Spirit is working. So we can say that with confidence. But at the same time, the ELCA is, as an organization, I'm not talking about the people, the individual members, but as an organization, it is not a Christian organization anymore. It is a political organization looking to promote the issues of the day at the expense of Christ. And we saw it in the churchwide assembly of 2019, and I'm sure we're going to see it a lot more going forward. So, you know, pray for the people of the synod there that they can see what's going on, because there are certainly sincere Christians in that church body who believe they're still members of a sincerely Christian church body. So, you know, pray for them. Ask that the Lord continues to work through the word there, and ask that the Lord would lead members like that Zachary Johnson fella to go to a church that fears the Lord and teaches, you know, what God says.
Yep. Pray for your church too.
Yeah.
You know, pray that, Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. Because we need it. We need his help. We need his care. And we need his faithfulness. Always. Well, that's kind of our little tidbit on, our little CPR tidbit on the ELCA and what's been going on with them lately. Like we said at the beginning, it's some news that we want you to be aware of. It's probably not the most, you know, positive message, but it's good to be aware of these things. Like we said, you know, we're trying to be on lookout and be aware of problem of sin in the world and the many, many churches that are sadly ignoring God's word. But we're thankful to the Lord that he's preserved his word among us, and we ask that he would do so in the future. So, Sam, thanks for joining me today and leading us through this discussion. Hopefully we can be back again soon.
Thanks, Tom. See you guys.
Thank you, listeners. Yep. Lord be with you all.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.